things that I talk about that seem to be so technical and so scientific, then I really haven't accomplished what I think God meant for me to. The Bible indicates we should pray for our unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. And I think it's very important that we be continuously aware that we have a carnal creature in our flesh that we may think we completely understand, but we really don't. He's pretty clever. He's got a mind and a will of his own. He doesn't believe in God. On a starry night, when you're looking up at the stars and you see all these trillions of stars up there, and you realize how far away they are, and you realize how great this universe is, your carnal man says, "Now come on, you mean to tell me that a carpenter from Nazareth was there with the Father in the beginning when they made all this? Do you really mean to tell me that God is on that distant star out there and his presence is there? Do you mean to tell me that God can hear all the prayers of all the people on the earth right now and listen to them and know them individually and personally?" My carnal man says, "Come on, you can't believe that." So does your carnal man. But you see, that's why God can only be pleased through faith. Our trials of life are largely through our flesh. The devil doesn't have to be within miles of us, and our flesh can be working on us like mad without the devil's help. Because once the devil got Adam to sin, the nature of the man became just like the devil. And his flesh is wicked and cannot believe. So a lot of preachers in different faiths and a lot of people try to cover all that up. They say, "Well, I haven't sinned. No, I don't have bad thoughts anymore. And I don't do this and I don't do that." And you see, you can tell that they're absolutely lying and they've sealed over their conscience with a hot iron. Well, I said all that to say this. God continually reinforces our spirit and our soul and strengthens them by his word. You can't see God. He's a spirit. He manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And you could see him, touch him, taste him, feel him, experience him. And in him was all the fullness that God had bodily. We got to see what God is like in a man, in Christ. Now, when God's Son departed into heaven, he said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's not here physically anymore. But he takes this book and he strengthens our faith. How does he do it? Well, I'm sharing these things with you, and as a geologist and a meteorologist, I know they're true. And because I know they're true, and I've seen them and I've touched them and I've experienced them and I've examined them, and I know they're true, then when God says he's going to do something in a certain place, and I go to that certain place and I discover what God has already done in the earth to prepare the earth for when he says now, and all these things fall in place just like dominoes, then I say, "Okay, flesh, explain that to me." And the flesh can't explain it. The flesh has no answer for it. And so it strengthens me, and it helps me, and it builds me up. You can see God's hand in everything. And when you see that he says something in his word, and then you go to that place, and there it is, just like he said, and you know that it's there, and it's the very thing that always is in place before an event occurs, such as the lifting of the land from Geba to Rimmon, the drying up of the Euphrates River, the splitting of the Mount of Olives. Well, you go there, and you see these two normal faults through the Mount of Olives, and there they are. And you see the fault from Geba to Rimmon in the rock, and you see, and there it is. And then you go and see the Palmyra folds and faults, which we're going to talk about today. There they are. It's in the exact place where it has to be in order for these things to occur when God speaks the word. Now, God didn't have to put these things there. God didn't have to put them there. But he put them there, I believe, to show us that he is not only all-powerful, but he is all-wise. He has planned it ahead of time. So whenever my carnal man starts to doubt, I just say, "Okay, buddy, explain that." And he's got no explanation, which strengthens my faith and lets me know there really is a God, and he really is true, and he's all he said to be. That's why in this church, I preach the word. This screen, I guess, you know, MG met a man the other day and said, Yeah, he said, we came down there, but said and said, we liked it down there. Said, we don't have anything against the pastor and don't have anything against church. We really liked it. Said, we came and visited a couple of times, but he said, we belong to a church now over in Russellville. And he said, yeah, he said, your husband uses an overhead projector, doesn't he? I said, yeah. He said, you know, I really like that. He said, that's real good. He said, he's a good teacher. He said, I really enjoyed what he taught. Well, you know, that's why I teach this book. You see, I know what you're like. Because I've got flesh just like you have. And I know what you need. You need the same thing keeps me going and keeps all the human race going that knows Christ as Savior. You need to get as much of that book in you as you can. So that when you see the marvelous hand of God at work, it'll strengthen you. So as I go through these things, think about that. Because it's not just the technical aspect that I'm after. God did this a long, long time ago. We've been talking about the drying up of the Euphrates River. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Well, this is the Euphrates River, right here. It goes out of the Turkish mountains and goes all the way down into the Persian Gulf. So how are you going to drain it? How are you going to dry it up? Could God just say, and just dry it up and evaporate all that water? Yes, he could. But God has a habit of working through things that are already here. Now, there are some things that God does that are absolutely, completely, utterly against every law of nature. When Christ turned the water into wine, that can't be done. That's absolutely impossible. But Jesus did it because he set aside all the laws of chemistry to perform the miracle. Now, how's he going to dry this up? Well, it just so happens that right across here, where you see this yellow bar, are the Palmyra folds and faults. They're not there by accident. On both sides of them are heavy basaltic shields, which are very stable pieces of the earth's crust, solid rock domes that have come up from underneath the earth. Very solid. Earthquake activity doesn't affect them. That's true here north of this area, and it's true south. I've shown you how God intends to rip open this great Jordan River Valley. I've shown you all the process, and he's working at it even now. I've shown you how this piece of the earth's crust called the Sinai Peninsula is going to push up against the African continent and dry this up. Well, why is God going to dry this area up here, which includes the Suez Canal right across here? And why is he going to dry all this up? During the millennial reign, the people who live here, who were known as the kings of the east at the time of the writing of the Bible, they are, I believe, primarily the sons of Keturah. They, if this is dried up, they can come right straight across to Israel without passing any major body of water. They can come right on into Jerusalem, and they can worship the king in Jerusalem. All the people on the African continent can come across dry shod once the Suez Canal is pushed up and closed, and this is closed, and they can come up off the African continent and worship Jesus for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. They can come from in here and worship him in this immediate area. I think that's why God is going to do it. And I think that's what he means when he says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, there, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. He also said in Isaiah 11:15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, the Euphrates, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. We're going to talk about that part in just a minute. This is the tongue of the Egyptian sea right here, including now the Suez Canal. When this rips open, this whole line, this part will go this way, this part will go this way, and it will push this huge piece of the earth's crust, which flows on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, up against the African continent and form a perfect dry land bridge. God will do all this at basically the same time. It's going to be a wonderful, marvelous, miraculous thing like the world has never seen. The beauty of it is God has told us in advance what he's going to do. This is the tongue of the Egyptian sea that you see here. He's going to push this up against this when this whole valley rips open. But right across here, at Tadmor and through here, are the Palmyra folds and faults. You can see that this dark green area, the darker the green, the lower the elevation, the darker the brown, the higher the elevation on this map. You can see that this is very green in here, so it's very low elevation. The only reason the Euphrates, which you see here coming down like this, isn't going across here right now, is because right there, you've got a little area that has a higher elevation than right here. And so the water continues to take the path of least resistance flowing downhill like this. If this is ripped open and this little section here is torn up, the Euphrates will quit going this way. All this will dry up, and it will go right across here, come right down through here, flush the salt content out of the Dead Sea, at least most of it, and flush it into the Gulf of Aqaba. The Bible indicates it's going to happen. God has structured the land to do it. Now, let me show you that what I'm showing you is not just premise on my part. This is the fault that rolls up the Red Sea, goes up through the Jordan River Valley on both sides of the Dead Sea, runs all the way up into Turkey. Here's the tongue of the Egyptian Sea right in through here. Now, this is from Hebrew University in Jerusalem. It shows the folds, the faults, and the volcanics. Volcanics are very stable. Earthquakes don't affect them much. Folds and faults are cracks in the earth, and they are very weak structurally. When this great earthquake occurs in the book of Revelation, and there are several of them in the book of Revelation, what you're going to have is an earthquake here, tremendous magnitude, probably a 9 or greater. All these folds and faults that you see right across here are going to start splitting, dropping, ripping, tearing. And the Euphrates River, which now crosses right across here, instead of continuing to go south, will dry up from here southward, just like the Bible said, go across these little areas and form into 7 streams and go right on down through here, just like this. Now, I first came across this in the Bible, and I had no idea what the geological structure was like. Notice this heavy basaltic shield here, very stable. Notice this basaltic shield, very stable. Notice these weaknesses in between. When I first saw these in the Bible, I just accepted it by faith. And my car man said, oh, yeah, you bet. But when I got over there, and when I began to examine this as a geologist, I tried to be open and objective and honest with myself about it. And I discovered that what God said, he's already prepared the land to do it. Now, we're going to take a look at this right here. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Now, at the same time that the Suez Canal and the northern extension of the Red Sea, which is known as the Gulf of Suez, is the land is crushed together like powder, that means to utterly destroy, means to grind against the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Now, at the same time this happens, notice what happens with the Euphrates. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the 7 streams, and make men go over dry shod. There are 2 little English words there in the, that if you just read it as it's written in the King James translation, you have a problem. Now, I believe that the received text, the Textus Receptus, is God-breathed. I believe it's inspired. I don't believe it contains any error. But I have great difficulty in believing that 70 Episcopalian translators, what was known then as the Church of England, who believe you can lose your salvation and believe in sprinkling babies, and came out of the Church of Rome. Actually, they were a church that was formed when Henry VIII wanted to get rid of one of his wives, and the church wouldn't let him, and so he formed his own church. You'll never convince me that those 70 men who translated from the original inspired document didn't make some things that needed to be adjusted. Right here, when it says, shake his hand over the river, the Euphrates, and shall smite it in the 7 streams and make men go over dry shod. What it looks like is that there are 7 streams already there. That's what it looks like. And it looks like that God goes wham, 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 and he hits all 7 individually, each one. 7 whams. So if you look in that King James translation, you'd swear that's what it is. Well, when I first came across this, I thought, well, he must be talking about the Nile River, because it has 7 headwater streams. So years ago, when I first came to this church, I guess I just accepted the church, I thought this must be the Nile River. Even though I knew any time you see the definite article, the, in front of the river in the Bible, and you look above it and you look below it, and it doesn't tell you which river, it's always the Euphrates. I knew that. But I just threw that rule out the window and said, well, this must be the Nile River. But I was dead wrong. You see, in the is actually into 7 streams. He's going to hit 1 stream and turn it into 7 streams. Now, I'll be proving that to you in just a moment. I don't expect you to accept it at my word. Now, this is what I thought when I first saw this. some 26 years ago. I thought it meant God was going to smite seven streams. Here they are, seven streams. Bang, 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 seven times. But that isn't what it says. It means there's one river, and it means it's flowing. And the actual language itself validates that. And what it says is this. There's one river flowing, and God is going to smite that river. He's going to smite it. He's going to go wham! And once he hits it, it's going to turn into seven streams. Let me show you why I know that's true. This is the actual translation. Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. John wrote that in about 95-96 A.D. But now we have Isaiah writing at 700 B.C., more than 700 years before John wrote, and here's what he said. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. In thee is into, and shall smite it into seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. So what he's saying here is this. Here's your Tigris-Euphrates River Valley over here. Here's the Jordan River Valley. Right up here is the upper headwater tributary system of the Jordan, where Kenneth and myself and all the rest of them and Chile were right up here. The springs of Benias, the springs of Hasbani, and there were several other springs up in there. Here comes the Jordan. Now right here is where the Palmyra Falls and Faults are. It means God's going to go wham right here on these Palmyra Falls and Faults. Whenever this rips open, that's the earthquake. It's going to turn into seven streamlets, and it's going to go right across here and then join up with the northern headwater tributary system of the Jordan. It's called headwater piracy in geological terms. This is going to rip open down here, which will allow the complete hydrological cycle to be completed, and that's the only thing that's kept Israel from blossoming like a rose, and God's going to do it. Now, you remember what those Palmyra Falls and Faults looked like when I showed them to you? Remember, they were just a whole bunch of straight lines going down through there in cracks? That's exactly what's going to happen. God has structured it just exactly like he said that he would. Now, let me show you some cases where this has been done before, where it ripped open. Here's a river coming down. All of a sudden, it turns into seven streamlets. It just happens to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven streamlets. It just happens to be seven. It could be 8, could be 6, could be any number. This is an aerial photograph of a river, causing the river to repeatedly develop new channels. Now, it's called a braided river. God said he's going to stride it into seven streams. We call it, in geological terms, a braided river. Braided rivers have wide, shallow channels that are best developed where a river is heavily laden with erosion debris from a high mountain range. Remember how I told you that the Euphrates River is the greatest carrier of silt on the surface of the earth? It moves through those Turkish mountains like mad, picks the soil off the sides of the mountains, brings it down, and as long as the water is flowing rapidly, the more rapidly it flows, the more debris it can carry, the more pieces of microscopic particles of dust, rocks, whatever. All of a sudden, when it suddenly decelerates, it can't carry it anymore, and it falls out. That's what happens right at that point there where the Palmyra Falls and Faults begin. It comes flowing down the mountains, lickety-split, and boom! And all of a sudden, it starts to deposit it. Braided rivers have wide, shallow channels that are best developed where a river is heavily laden with erosional debris from a high mountain range. When the river emerges from the mountain front, its velocity is rapidly reduced by the abrupt change in gradient, and part of the load, including all of the coarser debris, is dropped. So that's exactly what God is going to do right across here, where you had the poem about Palmyra Falls and Faults. This is an actual photograph that shows in the past what this is going to look like after this earthquake occurs. I didn't fudge any of this. I didn't push any of this my way. Now, let's take again and look at those Palmyra Falls and Faults. There they are. When this thing rips open through here, you develop numerous channels. Right here, it's moving very rapidly. The Euphrates River, bingo, it suddenly decelerates. Furthermore, it's going to have to move through all these different cracks, and it's going to form seven braided streams. That's why God put the volcanics here, stable, the volcanics here, and in between, he put all these faults. This was, to me, the most amazing thing I'd ever seen in the whole lecture series. At the same time, when this earthquake occurs, this is going to push up against the African continent and give a dry land bridge where people can come across from this direction and come across from this direction. So whenever I have any doubts about things, I just don't worry about it. Now, when people leave this church, when I was a young man, I used to get real upset about that. It used to just tear me up. if you decide to leave this church and you decide that you'd be better off somewhere else, I'm not going to be angry at you. I'm not going to be irritated at you. Why? Because I'm God's man. Because I know I preach and teach the truth. And I know if you go somewhere else, I'm not to blame. That may sound very awesome, but I don't worry about it. I used to. As long as I'm preaching and teaching the truth and people leave, I do not get upset anymore. I used to. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what's that a sign of? It's a sign of that I have complete confidence in God, that if I'm doing the right thing and people leave this church, there must be some reason. And if I'm not to blame, I don't worry about it. But I tell you what I do. I pray for them. I pray for them. Because I know these things I'm showing you are true. And I know that I'm doing what God wants. And I've seen this happen in my own lifetime. So I just don't worry about it. I can't change it. People come to me and they say, why did so-and-so leave? Why are you so concerned? Well, what did we do? Well, what did you do? They say, well, what did you do? Well, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I just preached the word. I just taught the word. I didn't come around and force them to kiss my feet. I didn't come around and say nasty things to them. I didn't try to hurt them. So don't come ask me what I did. What did you do? You say, well, I didn't do anything. Well, don't worry about it. You say, well, I'm worried about what somebody else did. What do you plan to do when you find out who that somebody was? You're going to go to them? No, you're not going to go to them. All you're going to do is just complain and gripe. So why even bother? I don't know. Okay. Now, God is bringing up red-hot flowing liquid rock through this area faster than he is anywhere in this whole area. As he brings this liquid rock up, he's bringing it up fairly rapidly down through here. He's bringing it much more rapidly in here. And over here, he is really bringing the rock up rapidly. He's forming new crust, and this piece of the crust, Saudi Arabia, is moving in this direction. The whole African continent's moving in this direction, north of this line. It's spreading every day, more and more. This was locked a long time ago as God pushed two pieces of the earth's crust together. Remember, the whole crust of the earth floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. When the spreading pressure to the south exceeds the locking pressure to the north, this tremendous great valley will rip open. Now, when I was a young man, things like that God did really impressed me, because my goodness gracious, who in the world can rip open valleys? And look at that awesome power. But I'll tell you what really impresses me. Why he does it. When he rips this open, the Sinai plate will go in this direction against the African continent. The Euphrates River, when the earthquake effect is felt on these folds and faults, will be diverted across here. And by the time God is finished working with the earth like a potter works with clay, you're going to have the greatest transformational change in here that's ever occurred in any given area on the surface of the earth, and it all has a purpose, to make Israel blossom like the rose. So when this critical pressure is reached here, because of the spreading to the south, and this rips open, you know, people look at that and say, wow, that's amazing. Why, if God did that, I'd believe in him. Well, that's the problem. A lot of people want to see God work before they'll believe in him. God wants you to believe in him first, and then after you believe, he'll show you how he works. You have to be born again before you can understand the things of God. Kenneth tickles me sometimes. He can't understand why these people, when he talks to them about all this, they can't believe it. Well, they're incapable of believing it. To them, it's the most fantastic, unbelievable horror story that's ever been told. And they call Kenneth the doomsday prophet. Hey, you can't get people to understand that. And Lord have mercy, you can't get people that are saved, some of them, to understand it. I tell you, when God gave the covenant, he gave a covenant that part of it was unconditional and part of it was conditional. The unconditional part of the covenant involves three things. The first thing it involves is salvation by grace, period. Not salvation by grace and, but salvation by grace, period. Not salvation by grace, comma, but, salvation by grace, period. That's the unconditional part of the covenant. When you hear the word of God and that Christ died for your sins on the cross and you believe he's alive, resurrected from the dead, you believe that he came to suffer and bleed and die to save you from what you are by nature and birth, a sinner, condemned to hell. Then God saves you unconditionally. You didn't have to do anything. God convicted you of your sins, your need for a Savior. You turned to God. You repented toward God and you put your faith in Christ. That's unconditional. And once you've received it, it's yours forever. That's the second part of the unconditional part of the whole covenant. What? That he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That you're saved eternally. That you belong to him forever. Since it was given unconditionally, you're kept unconditionally, and you're his child. So those two things are part of the unconditional covenant. Salvation by grace, security of the believer. Now here's the third part of the unconditional part of the covenant. Jesus is coming again, and you're going to go to heaven when he takes you home. That's unconditional. Once you've come to Christ, you're saved. It's unconditional. God did it all. Unconditional means God's going to do it, period, and you don't have to do a thing. That's unconditional. So I can go in churches, and I can preach salvation by grace. I can preach security of the believer, and I can preach Jesus is coming. But when I get on the third part of that covenant, which is conditional, that's when I have trouble. Because that involves something that God wants you to do. He wants you to be faithful in his church. He wants you to do what he said to do concerning what all the other disciples were required to do after they were saved. He wants you to be baptized. That's a commitment. I'd be a liar if I said anything else. Now, unfortunately, when I was a young man, and I was baptized when I was 23, I didn't know what a commitment it was. But I know now. But it was a commitment. It's conditional. Well, what's going to happen what would happen if I didn't get baptized? Well, when I came up before the judgment seat of Christ, what could he reward me for? He saved me, he keeps me, and he's come back for me. I didn't let him work in me. I didn't do what he wanted. Is he going to throw me in hell? No, because the unconditional covenant keeps you safe forever. But what about the conditional part? Well, after I got saved, for 11 years, I was a recipient of the unconditional part of the covenant. Finally, at age 23, I got baptized. Okay, there's the big commitment. How well did I do? Pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. At age 38, all of a sudden, I started continuing in the conditional part of the covenant. What is that? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's conditional. What happens if you don't do it? What's he going to reward you for when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That's the conditional part of the covenant. Now, you can get a lot of people to accept the unconditional part. But brother, when you start trying to get them to accept the conditional part, you've got a real serious problem, because that is the tough sled. That is the hard road. And quite frankly, it isn't. It isn't. I've been there, done that. It isn't. Because as he strengthens your faith, as you make the commitment, and you begin to have that interpersonal relationship that Brent was talking about this morning, and your fellowship with the Lord gets closer and closer, you don't mind the hardships. You don't mind the tribulations. You don't mind the trials. There was a time when I was a young man here, if somebody left the church, it just tore me up. You may think I'm lying, but I'm not. It doesn't bother me anymore. Why? Because the Lord is my Savior, my Maker, my Keeper, my Lord, and my God. He's the protector of this church. He's the foundation of this church. He's the head of the church. And I'm his man called here to pastor. So why should I let myself get torn apart over something I have no control over whatsoever? You say, well, what happened to you, Brother Michael Murray? I began to have fellowship with the Lord. I began to understand what God's purpose is. I began to understand what Christ's purpose is in my life. And so everything changed. So when I show you this valley, and I show you how it's going to be ripped open, It's very interesting, these Palmyra folds and faults that go across here. Now, how is God going to restructure this? Well, this is an interesting valley, and one crack goes up this side, and one crack goes up this side. And you remember, Kenneth, when we were going down this valley and we got right about here, and I got you guys out of the car, and I went over there on that film. If any of you have taken, if you haven't seen the video, I think there's three of them out there. Take one home and watch it. It's worth watching. And I'm describing to them alongside the road how this is made up of different blocks. This isn't one continuous line like it's shown on this chart. Actually, this is a whole series of blocks of the earth that one comes down after another, and they slide alongside each other. And I was explaining that to Kenneth and Chili as alongside the road. The Jordan River Valley is a very complicated valley. It's very difficult to describe. Now remember, over here is Jerusalem. But this crack goes all the way down through the earth. This crack goes all the way down through the earth. This is what it looks like. Now I have more or less simplified this, but this is from a geology chart. These are different kind of faults in the earth. We didn't know this when God wrote the Bible, but fortunately for us, God knew this long before we ever wrote the Bible. There are faults that push straight up in the air like this whenever you have earthquake activity. There are faults that collapse and go down like this. This is what the Jordan River Valley is like. Here's the crack that I'm showing you here and here. But in between, you've got all kind of blocks like this. And all these blocks, some of them are going to drop straight down. Some of them are going to lift up. Because in order to change the Jordan River Valley, you not only have to be able to rip it open, but you have to be able to control the magma underneath. Now, this is a nice simplified picture of the Jordan River Valley. You have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Underneath it, you have a liquid rock called magma. The only reason that that liquid rock isn't squirting up right now on both sides here, these two fault lines, is because this was pushed together very tightly in the past. Now, when God does rip this thing open, you're going to have some tremendous transformation going on in that valley. And since it's a quarter till, I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to be talking about what happens to these blocks. You remember when I talked to you about the blocks? Did you remember this diagram? Well, these are the blocks, and this is the way it's going to fall, but it's going to be an amazing transformation. So I'll be talking about that amazing transformation, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Pray for me this week.